The first reading can be found on page 897 of the Old Testament section of the Bible and is taken from Ezekiel chapter 36, commencing at verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when through you I display my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Then you shall live in the land that I gave you to your ancestors, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field abundant, so that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you shall remember your evil ways and your dealings that were not good. And you shall loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominable deeds. It is not for your sake that I will act, says the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and dismayed for your ways, O house of Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel reading is taken from John 1, verses 29 to 34, which can be found on page 95 of the Pew Bibles. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the chosen one." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Please take a seat. Good morning, everyone. My name's Lewis. I just want to start by acknowledging what Hazel shared about Jan at the start. Because when a church picks a sermon series, it's the readings are set in advance, and you can't anticipate for the realities of what happens in life. But would be remiss to kind of just lead into the sermon without acknowledging that you may be in a state of grief and sadness. But my hope is, my prayer is that the good news of the message will break through. Because sometimes the gospel, it comforts us when we're sad, but sometimes it you know, it pushes us in the back to go and do something, or it challenges us. And it's the beauty of Scripture that it covers all this array of human life. But there is good news in every part of the gospel. And I just wanted to acknowledge it, even if you're sat there in sadness, that can kind of break through. So let's begin. This morning's passage, it's quite a complex kind of Doctor Who style, if you know that show, passage, because this is about someone, John, who was filled with the Spirit, which helps them to witness that same Spirit descending onto Jesus, the Son of God, who was actually always in union with the Spirit anyway. But then that means that Jesus can share that Spirit with other people, so that they can, in fact, point other people back to Jesus through the power of the Spirit, where it was anyway. So, is that clear? Shall I sit down or explore it further? I think it's worth exploring further, because John is very attentive here. Now, I'd like to share something from my earlier life. I'm a fan of rock music and punk music, so I'm not going to play any if that's going to worry you. Now, in 2005, I went to this venue. It's called The Bowl in Milton Keynes, where I lived, and I went to a show by a band called Green Day. They're an American punk band. And this was the biggest punk show that the world had ever had to date. I went along and just had a fun day with my friends. And then a couple of years later, my parents kindly gifted me this DVD, which is a recording and of that performance. You can watch it. Now, that's not unusual. Musical performances are recorded and then you can watch them back. But actually, this is more than just a recording. It's a whole documentary about that day when I was at that venue, The Bowl, because there was some social history happening there. That film was made to memorialize that this punk show had happened. Because if you don't know anything about punk music, it's meant to be small and underground. It's meant to be played in a kind of dirty basement to a couple of hundred people. That's kind of part of the vibe. It's not meant to be 70,000 people, multi-million pound event. And so there was some kind of significance to it. And I thought, I went to that show. I do not remember there being any sort of significance about what was happening here. But when you watch the documentary, there are people there. They interview other guests who were saying, oh, I can't believe I'm here at this momentous occasion. Like, it's amazing. I've followed this music, and look, I'm here at the biggest show ever. And it was a real kind of social history breakthrough moment that went completely over my head. And I've thought about it over the years that actually that sums up my attention span. I do feel if there was a major human, historical, social event happening around me, I would probably just fail to miss it. And there will be you in the, who are thinking, yeah, I'm kind of with Lewis. I'll be that slightly oblivious person who misses it all. So that's okay, because thankfully there are also John the Baptists in the world. In our reading this morning, John the Baptist, he witnesses something that is more significant than me going to a punk show. He witnesses the start of the messianic era, the kind of like that final push for the salvation story. And thankfully, it was John's job to pay attention to it, and it wasn't someone like me who would just completely miss it. So, John, the first chapter of John, it's all about revelation. It's about confirming who Jesus is, who he's always been, and the fact that Jesus was there at that time in human form. And the first kind of question to probe is, why do you need to reveal and identify who Jesus was? The writers of the gospel, they're aware that there is a need to proclaim who Jesus is from a missional point of view, that the people who are reading the gospel, they need to go, okay, I'm very clear and I am convinced that this person, Jesus, is who we actually know Jesus to be, that he is the Son of God, that he is our Savior, that he's the actual our actual deity, our God in human form. So there is this need for kind of significant evidence in the Gospels about who Jesus was, particularly to the Jewish audience who were reading the Gospel. And John the Baptist, the person who is recalling the account that we read this morning, he has a big role in this kind of like confirmation process. John the Baptist, he was a credible individual who was always destined to proclaim and spot and notice when Jesus has actually arrived. And that's why we read the Benedictus Antiphily a moment ago, and I will get to explaining why we did that. Because the writers of the passage, they knew that Jesus' identity, it needed to be proven to the Jewish audience. And when you, if you can sit the kind of some parts of the Old Testament next to the New Testament, that really helps you kind of understand and see why there's this need to show that evidence. In the Old Testament, there are records of occasions when it's kind of pointing forward to this time when the Messiah would come, when Jesus would come and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll just read a few very quick ones. Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. Isaiah 42, I have put my Spirit upon him. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. The Spirit shall rest, come upon, anoint him. There's kind of like these clear Old Testament markers as to what to look out for. If you're looking for Jesus, this Spirit will come upon him, is the kind of like clue that John the Baptist is looking for. And I have had some like critical moments of John the Baptist, thinking, oh, he's very needy, needing these signs. Why can't he just recognize Jesus? But actually, there's no wonder that he needs a visible sign to indicate who Jesus is. We sit in this gloriously symbolic church, and we have a ritualistic service, okay? All these aspects of the service that I suppose are not needed. We don't need to process in. We don't need to have things looking like this. But we do, because it helps point our attention to the truth of who God is. And, you know, that's fair enough. That's what kind of John was looking for. And at least John's sign is really very clear. The Spirit of God is hovering over the water in dove form. If you've been here the last two Sundays, that's kind of very connected to other aspects of the Holy Spirit, the kind of hovering over the water in Genesis, and the dove in the story of Noah. They're really primed in the mind of the Jews that when a dove comes and hovers, it's a nice clear sign to John that, okay, this is that moment that I've been looking for. We read the Benedictus. Now, the Benedictus is a song celebrating what John the Baptist was meant to do, his purpose in the story of Jesus. And I'll just read one line that comes towards the end of the Benedictus song. You, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give people knowledge of his salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. It was a celebration that John the Baptist was born with a purpose to look out for when Jesus arrives for his salvation kind of activity, not his birth, but his messianic activity. And John, thankfully, is primed and notices it. And he notices some very significant things. In verse 33, it says, you see the Spirit descend and remain, and this is the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit actually comes, and it remains on Jesus. And this has significance. Again, if you pop back into the Old Testament, there are occasions when the Spirit comes, and it anoints people, and it gives them like spirit gifts. Okay, we think of like King Saul and King David. There are Old Testament people who are definitely filled with the Spirit. What's different with them is Their gifts come and go depending on essentially how pleasing they are to God. When they're pleasing God, they're filled with the Spirit and they can act in God's way. And when they displease God, that Spirit is not present in them. This is not so with Jesus. The Spirit is with him and without measure and will not go. Now, there's a kind of like, there's a valid question here that I don't want a misunderstanding to happen. If the Spirit comes and goes on other Old Testament characters and other people, does that mean that Jesus was less effective or he was less ready to be our Savior before this moment in the passage? And the answer is, and it's really clearly, like it's not. The coming of the Spirit in the dove, it is not to be misunderstood as the kind of the transformation of Jesus from just a helpless human into what Jesus actually is. It's not a graduation ceremony, okay? There was never a time when God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit were never united together. And it's John the Baptist, and it's the Jewish readers, and it is us who need these signs and pointers and indicators as a way of revealing God's truth about who Jesus is and kind of figuring that out in our mind. So far, if we kind of take stock of where we're up to in the passage, the Old Testament gives us insight into why Jesus needed to have his identity made clear. Okay, so he was to be anointed by God's Spirit, which is a big deal. That Spirit remains indefinitely. That's an even kind of bigger deal. But there's also a number three, which is really applicable to us. He on whom the Spirit descended and remains is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That third clear point is Jesus not only receives the Spirit, but he will dispense and give out the Holy Spirit. And this is the kind of the biggest point for us as receivers of that Spirit. We also read Ezekiel before the gospel reading, where God is speaking to the Jewish community and promising them that Spirit in the future. It said, a new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Like a real like promising gift there. So the Jews are very much ready with this expectation that there will be a time when they, God's people, will have the Spirit actually poured out and given to them. This moment in John is that time. Jesus is the pourer out of the Holy Spirit onto his people. And as John the Baptist in the passage is very attentively noticing, okay, this is Jesus, that's who we've been looking for. Yep, he's been anointed by the Spirit, the dove's come down, I can clearly see that. And we know that that Spirit will remain on him and he will dispense it and give it to other people. So that's quite a lot to kind of get your head around in a very short passage, but it does even go one layer further. And the significance worth paying attention to, because if you're more like me, you might have missed it. Jesus has come. He's been anointed with the Spirit. He will give it out to us. And there's another part. When we actually receive this Holy Spirit, it will do something to us. It will change us. It signals this change from we have a future of death to we actually have a future of life. And it works in us. It helps us to cast our own minds to Jesus when we wonder. It helps us to point others to God. And it encourages us to share Jesus, you know, with other people. And in 100, this passage this morning is 140 words. They are some big, big kind of thought things about Jesus being filled with the Spirit and giving it to us, and then we are changed massively by receiving this Spirit. But fine, that is a 2,000-year-old story not set in our context now. What does it actually mean now? Which is always the a key question. We have access to the same Spirit that Saul had, that I talked about in the Old Testament. And it's that same Spirit that descends to Jesus in the John reading. It's the same Spirit that the disciples receive on the day of Pentecost. We have the power to pray for change. We have the power to pray for improvements in people's lives, here and now. We have the Spirit as our companion if we feel we need to pursue injustices in the world that are big or small. And we have the Spirit to guide us in decision makings where we might want to favour those who are marginalised over those who are not marginalised. You know, we have the Spirit to open up our ears and our eyes on everything. Church matters when we might be disagreeing about something and we're actually seeking to get to a place where we don't disagree anymore. We have something that is emboldening us and putting us behind us. Now, John, if I can just return to the bowl. The bowl in Milton Keynes where I saw that punk show. Sometimes there's this big multi-million pound huge performance happening there. Most of the time, it's just a field. If you just go forward, John, couple, one more. It's a field with a car boot sale, because that's what happens. Now, there are two individuals I know who many years ago, they were praying to the Holy Spirit, and they were saying, well, can you guide us? What do you want us to do with our lives? How do you want us to point other people towards finding you, God? And they felt a message to essentially stop going to organized church on a Sunday morning, you know, with all of its joys of friendship and warmth and teaching and you know, all the things that we enjoy about being here. And instead, they went to the car boot sale at the bowl and they set down a table and chairs every Sunday for year on end. And they offered to pray for people, and they offered to share who Jesus was with those who probably didn't know Jesus if they were at a car boot sale on a Sunday morning. Now, the likeliness of that being the calling on your life is like it's very slim, because that's a very specific and precise thing to do. Yet we can do the same thing. We can stop. And we can pray, and we can ask for help and guidance or clarity or motivation or forgiveness. And we can be very secure in the knowledge that the Spirit is with us and it is gifted to us by Jesus. Because John saw on that day, that was Jesus, the Spirit filled him, it stayed with him. The Spirit was gifted and baptized from Jesus to us, and then we can work with that Spirit to do something like car boot sale ministry or whatever calling God has on your life. So I just want to end with prayer. And Peter and Felicity will kindly be conducting prayer ministry. Now, you're very welcome to go and speak to them if anything in the sermon spoke to you or anything. You know, about the kind of wider situation or anything in your lives, that's the beauty of the Spirit, is interested in everything in our lives. But let me end and lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for sending your Spirit to bless our lives and to change our hearts. Lord, may this place be a welcoming home for your Spirit, and that you find your people open to receive your Spirit. Lord, may we have listening ears and motivating minds, that when your Spirit seeks a change or an action from us, that we are happy and willing and ready to respond. Come, Holy Spirit, come.